Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done in our lives. Such a blessing. And Lord, we thank you for your Word. And we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts. That your Spirit, Lord, would have his way in us today. And Lord, we pray a special blessing upon all the moms here today. That you would bless them, that you would enrich them, that Lord, they would be refreshed this day in you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Mother's Day is a day where we take some time to bless our moms, to show how much we appreciate them. And yesterday we were talking as we were driving in the car with Amy and Amanda and Denise and myself, and we were talking about what we wanted to do today for Mother's Day. And my wife started to say how, you know, she was planning on, you know, barbecuing and, you know, that she was going to cook basically. And I'm like, no, you're not, you know. And we were having this conversation right as we were going through the drive-through at Taco Bell. And we pull up into the drive-through there, and the guy says, "Welcome to Taco Bell. Can I take your order?" Right when we're having this conversation, and I say to Denise, "No, you're not." And right after he says that, I'm talking to her, but I turn to the speaker and I say, "We just want to bless you." You know? The guy's like, "Huh?" You know, "Look, you want a taco?" Or, you know, kind of thing. And it's so funny. But, you know, this is a day when moms are to be the center of attention. And really, that starts the moment that you become a mother. This was a letter that a gal wrote to Dear Abby. I thought was interesting. Some of you might be able to relate to this. "Dear Abby, when did it become permissible for people to rub a pregnant woman's belly? I'm 31 weeks pregnant, and everywhere I go, and I'm not exaggerating, someone walks up to me and starts touching my stomach. A day doesn't go by that this doesn't happen. I'm at the point where I cringe when someone gets too close. Abby, these are people I know, some good friends, some acquaintances, like hairdressers or teachers at my daughter's school. One woman touches me every time I see her. When my daughter made a comment to me about it, the friend responded, 'Oh, it's okay if I rub Mama's belly. It's just me. She doesn't care if I rub her.' And I thought," she says, "'Oh, really? I don't recall giving you permission. I'm a person who needs my personal space, and the fact that it is constantly invaded is about to push me over the edge. When did it become okay to touch someone like that? Am I unreasonable to regard this as invasive? Should I stand there and just allow it? Pregnant and paranoid in California.'" Now, I know that that's an issue for some gals and for some it isn't, but this was her response. I thought it was pretty classic. "Dear P&P, you're not the first expectant mother to ask these questions. For some reason, people, sometimes even strangers, feel compelled to reach out and touch a pregnant woman's stomach. Because you feel it as an invasion of your space, it's up to you to speak up and let them know that it bothers you. They're not mind readers. And because you have not objected, they think their touch is welcome. It might be helpful to visit a t-shirt shop and have a few custom t-shirts made for yourself. On the front of one, the lettering might read, 'Don't touch the merchandise.' On another, 'Hands off,' or 'Look, but don't touch.' Add them to your maternity wardrobe, and the offenders should get the message." You know, it does start the moment that a woman first gets pregnant. She becomes the center of attention. But it continues on for the rest of her life. Everyone wants something from mom. In fact, if my wife had a dollar for every time that one of my kids asked, "Hey mom, what's for dinner?" Or, "Hey mom, did you wash this?" Or, "Hey mom, can you pick me up after whatever?" Or, "Hey mom, do you have some money?" Or, "Hey mom, can you hold me?" Or, "Hey mom, can you help me?" If she had a dollar for every time my kids asked her something like that, she'd be a millionaire today, and I'd be happy. But but being a mom, it's hard work. A recent survey completed by Salary.com asked 5.4 million stay-at-home moms to list their job titles and daily duties. Here's what they came up with. Based on a 40-hour work week, moms should make, on average, $43,461. But it doesn't end there. For the on average extra 60 hours of overtime they put in every week, the average mom should receive additional $88,000 per year, for a total of $134,371 for the job of being a mother. It's a tough job. It's hard work. And that's why the words that Paul writes to Timothy here in our text are very appropriate words for all the moms who are here today, but not just the moms. These are sound words, important words, for anyone who's facing a tough task, for anyone who has a hard job, for anyone who has been thrown into a challenging ministry. You see, Timothy had a tough job as well. He was pastoring the church there in Ephesus during a time when the persecution against the Christian church was growing by leaps and bounds. And not only was it becoming very dangerous to be a Christian, it was especially dangerous to be a leader in the Christian church. Paul himself was in prison awaiting his execution. But on top of the threat of persecution, Timothy was having to deal with the growing apostasy led by the false teachers that was perverting the faith. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul wrote to Timothy exhorting him to not be timid, to not be given over to fear, but to realize that God had given him not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And he was exhorted to stir up the gift that was in him. And Paul told Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the testimony of the Lord, or of Paul his servant. And in verse 13, that he needed to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. That word pattern, it actually could refer to an architect's blueprints. You know, right now, our architect is working on the blueprints of our new building design. And once he's finished, the builders are going to have to follow that blueprint precisely in the building of the buildings. And so too, in the church, there's a definite blueprint. There's a definite outline of doctrine that is to be followed, a standard by which teaching is to be tested. There are certain things that are not open to debate or discussion. And that's just the way that it is. It's hard, fast truths laid out for us by the Lord. Timothy was told to hold fast to that. Hold fast to the blueprint. To guard it. No matter what others were saying. No matter what others were doing. And that's our call today. In a day and age when truth is under attack on all fronts, even within the church, we need to hold fast to the blueprint given to us. Well, Timothy might have found himself wondering, how am I supposed to do that? In the midst of all this challenging stuff coming at me, how am I supposed to do that? Well, Paul gives the answer to that question in our text this morning. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I like this. I like what Paul says here. I like the fact that he doesn't just say, "Timothy, be strong. Timothy, suck it up. Timothy, hang in there." No, he takes it further than that when he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to find your strength in someone other than yourself. And that's pivotal, folks, for the Christian life. You know, of all the concepts in the Bible, one of the most important for you to understand and apply to your daily life is that of God's grace. And if you do not understand God's grace, you do not understand the gospel. Because grace is really at the core of the gospel message. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We've been saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of anything that we can do. The word grace, it means undeserved favor. In other words, it's getting what you don't deserve. You know, we deserved hell. We deserved punishment. We deserved damnation, really, because of our sin. But what God did was he sent his son to take our punishment for us so that now what we deserved, we don't get. That's mercy. But instead, we get what we don't deserve. We get blessing. We get salvation. We're able to enter into this relationship with God and to live in fellowship with him because of what Jesus did in taking the punishment for us. We're saved by grace, but we're not only saved by grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're told to grow in grace. And God's grace motivates us to serve him, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:10. And his grace sustains us in our time of trial, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When we are needy, we are invited to come to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. We're told to fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns in 1 Peter 1:13. And the very last verse in the Bible reads, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Revelation 22:21. Because God's grace is a vital concept, it's crucial for our existence as believers. It's crucial for anything that we desire to do for the Lord or in the Lord. Because it's such a vital concept, it's not surprising that the enemy of our souls works overtime to subvert God's grace by spreading error and confusion about its nature. In fact, every false religion on earth promotes salvation either totally by human works or by a mixture of God's grace and human works. But here's the thing. When we try and add human effort and human works to the work of salvation, we are diminishing what Jesus did on the cross for us. He cried from the cross, "It's finished. It's done." It's like a masterpiece painting. It's over. It's done. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to improve it. That's the idea behind those words. And he cries out, it's finished. In fact, Paul was so strong about this that he said, if anyone comes and tries to preach a different gospel that is seeking to add to the work of Christ human effort and energy to what Christ did, Paul said this, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. That's how strong he was there in the book of Galatians on this fact. Don't add to it. Don't try to improve upon it. But among God's people who have been saved by his grace, the enemy also seeks to promote confusion about how to live the Christian life apart from the grace of God. You know, on the one side, you have those who get caught up in trying to earn God's favor by their human effort. You know, they know they're saved, but they live in this reality that if I do this, this, and this, and this, then God's going to bless me. And their whole Christian experience is one of legalistic ritual that is wrapped up in a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, and that's how they live their lives in order to come under, you know, the blessing of God. On the other side, you have those who abuse grace. acting like they can just do whatever they want, that grace is a license for carnality. And so they'll just engage in all kind of compromising type of things and say, oh, you know, the grace of God, he'll cover that. And what's interesting to me is when I watch certain people with that type of mentality, they'll do things, they'll engage in things that in the Old Testament, people were stoned for. They were stoned to death for. I mean, all the different types of sexual immorality, including pornography that people get involved in. Hey, people were stoned for that type of thing in the Old Testament. And the thing that we need to understand is grace doesn't mean that God is soft on sin. You know, sometimes people get the idea that you know, there's two different gods. There's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, or that God was kind of schizophrenic, and, you know, in the Old Testament, he was in a really bad mood, and in the New Testament, you know, he's in a little bit better mood type of a thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's one and the same. And the same way he felt about sin and compromise and unholiness in the Old Testament is the same way that he feels about it in the New. The only difference is this: in the New, he's made a provision. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the price, to take the punishment, to take the stoning, so that you and I wouldn't have to. I mean, here's a great homework assignment for you. Look up in your Bibles all of the different things that people in the Old Testament were stoned for. It will shock you. For all you young people in here this morning, kids were stoned in the Old Testament for being disrespectful to their parents. That's heavy. But in the New Testament, the idea is God still feels the same way about our sin, the same way about compromise, the same way about unholiness. He hates it, but he loves the sinner. But in the New Testament, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a provision in my grace so that my son Christ is going to take the punishment upon himself that you deserve. And I'm going to give you salvation and blessing and resources and riches. And I'm going to do all these things in your life, even though you don't deserve it, because I love you and because my son paid the price for your sin. Grace is that which should motivate us really to live a life of holiness when truly understood. But this morning, I want us to consider Paul's specific words here to Timothy: be strong in the grace. But he gets specific when he says the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's saving grace, there's sustaining grace that holds us, but this is what we might call strengthening grace. In fact, this verse can be translated, be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is that which comes from the Lord to enable us to do well what we could not do on our own. The connotation is similar to what we see in Ephesians 6:10 when we read, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your might, not your effort. Paul was telling Timothy not to be strong in his own strength, but to be strong in the grace that would come through Christ Jesus. And this command, this exhortation, this encouragement is in the present passive imperative, which means that it could be translated, keep on being empowered. You see, our natural tendency is to try to find strength in and of ourselves. We're taught that from a very young age. We're trained that way to find strength in our schooling, to find confidence in our training, in our experience, in our expertise. And so most of us go through our lives relying upon those things until we find ourselves in a place where we feel overmatched or undertrained. And then suddenly we find ourselves looking either to quit and just go, oh, I can't take this anymore, you know, I'm out of here, I'm done, or that we come to a place where we realize I need to find a strength that and an insight that is beyond myself, that is above myself, that is outside of myself. You know, the acronym for the word grace could be described in this way, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And the idea with that is that all of the resources and all of the blessings of God that you and I need to live the Christian life, to serve the Lord, to be victorious in the battle, that all of those resources, all of those blessings, they come to us through the conduit of God's grace. And that includes a strength that is beyond our human potential. It is that which comes from God and meets us in our moments of weakness. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus involves putting away that tendency towards self-sufficiency and self-confidence. To be strong in the grace of God, it really involves getting out of our comfort zones. It's like we were talking about on Wednesday night. It's resisting that temptation to want to have a life of ease. You know, so often that's what we desire. That's what we're looking for, is we want everything to be easy and we want a life of ease. And so often for a lot of people, they function in a realm where they're very, very comfortable. And they can be very confident because, hey, I'm comfortable in this thing. I feel like I'm able to do this or to do that. But I think the Lord is constantly seeking to stir up our hearts to take on new challenges. He's constantly seeking to stir our hearts, to find things that we're doing, that we're responding to His call, that are beyond us, that are bigger than you. Because the result of that is that you will have a greater dependency upon His grace. When you are responding to the call of God and Him prompting you to get involved in something that you don't feel comfortable doing, that it's not like, you know, oh yeah, this is great, and you find yourself in that place, it will drive you to your knees. I'm sure that Timothy felt over his head. I'm sure that he felt overwhelmed by everything that was happening to him, everything that he was called to. But you know what? Feeling overwhelmed or over your head in things is not a comfortable way to live. It really isn't. And without the Lord, oh, it can cause you to be stressed, have ulcers. It can lead to depression. But you know what? Spiritually, it's healthy. It's healthy. It's a healthy thing. You know, Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote about feeling perplexed, but not in despair. That he felt pressed, but not crushed. And maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you can relate to the words of Paul. Maybe you feel like Timothy, overwhelmed, over your head, and what the challenges that are before you. And oftentimes we can look at that and we can think like, gosh, you know, something's wrong. Not necessarily. Feeling in that place and being in that place can be one of the most healthy things for your spiritual life, because it's that which drives you to prayer. It's that which drives you to depend upon the Lord. It's that which takes you to that place where you're just having to cry out to Him. I constantly feel this way. And it used to frustrate me until I realized that it was just God's way of keeping me on my face before Him all the time. It was His way of keeping me in that place of just, you know, Lord, I don't want to go to the right or to the left. I don't want to do anything unless You're with me, unless You're behind me. As a parent, I feel overwhelmed so often. It's like, God, I don't know how to do this. The older my kids get, I thought it was going to get easier, you know, and they reach their teenage years and it's kind of like, you know, Lord, help, you know. In that place where Denise and I have a saying, we have to pick our battles, you know. Your kids get to be teenagers and they're wanting to spread their wings and they're wanting to be independent and they start, you know, wanting to do things and have an opinion about things that maybe are different from yours, and you find yourself in a place going, you know, okay, Lord, is this something I need to turn into a battle right now, or just kind of go, okay, whatever, you know. And I get overwhelmed in that. Lord, help. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but that's right where he wants me. I feel that way as a husband. The Bible tells me to dwell with my wife in understanding. And I got to tell you, I don't understand my wife all the time. And my wife's pretty easy, you know? I've counseled with some guys that afterwards I was like, thank God I'm not married to his wife, you know? Hasn't been recently, so if any of you are wondering, you know. Dig the hole deeper, you know. No. But really, you know, it's at times I'm like, God, I don't know how to do this. Lord, help me. He's like, that's good, Rob. That's right where I want you. As a pastor, the list is endless of how I feel overwhelmed, not smart enough, gifted enough, strong enough. Lord, I'm tired. But you know what? It is in those moments of crying out to him that the reservoirs of his grace are opened up to us. For Timothy to be strong in the grace that was in Christ, Timothy would have to not give in to his fears. He would have to not give in to that tendency toward feeling inadequate. He would have to not give in to that tendency toward being timid. But he needed, like we do, to walk in the grace and the strength that was constantly available to him in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon tells of a time when the immenseness of God's grace became real to him. He said that he was riding home after a heavy day of work, and he felt weary and depressed. And suddenly the text came to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And it came to him with the emphasis on two words, "My grace is sufficient," and the other word, "for thee." The word "sufficient" means more than enough. And the Lord speaking there to Paul the apostle about his affliction, saying, "Paul, my grace, it's more than enough for you that my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Spurgeon said that suddenly that just began to become so clear to him. And he said, "Doubtless it is. Surely the grace of the infinite God is more than sufficient for such a mere insect as I am." You know, when you see yourself, and what he meant by that is, you know, when you see yourself in light of God, it's like, that's what we are. It's like we're an ant, you know? We're like an ant in comparison to a human being. Just so small and so little. And the idea in that is, that's how our problems are to God as well. Overwhelming to us, but nothing to him. And Spurgeon said that he burst out laughing as he thought on how far the supply exceeded all of his needs. I had to laugh as I read that, because it's so true. He said that it was as if he were a little fish in the sea, and in his thirst he said, "Alas, I shall drink up the ocean." And the creator of the ocean lifted up his head and smiled and replied, "Little fish, the boundless main is sufficient for you." In other words, go for it. Little fish, I'm going to drink up the ocean. Hey, have at it. See how far you get. And that's the idea, is that God's grace is so immense, his resources so available to us, that we'll never exhaust them. It's like on your thirstiest day, you're never ever going to drink up the boundlessness of his grace. And Spurgeon said, "Suddenly I felt so foolish for even feeling overwhelmed by what he was doing." God's grace, his strengthening grace, is like an ocean available to meet us in every single difficulty. The grace available to Timothy to help him fulfill his calling is the same. grace that is available to us. It's like an ocean in comparison to our need. And I don't know about you, but that fills my heart with great confidence. It fills my heart with great strength because it makes me realize, hey, there's nothing that is too big. There's nothing that is impossible. There is nothing that is beyond His scope. And when the Lord calls, I want to respond, here I am, Lord, not with excuses, not focused on my inadequacies, not focused on why I think I can't do whatever it is that He wants me to do, but to respond with a sense of, Lord, here I am, and I'm trusting in Your grace. And throughout the Bible, the Lord seems to exploit man's weaknesses and his inadequacies to promote His strength. That's what Paul found to be true there in 2 Corinthians 12. He had an affliction. It made him feel weak. It made him feel tired. It made him feel, you know, in pain all the time. And yet Paul came to a place of saying, you know what, I've learned because He's taught me His grace is sufficient. I rejoice now in my weakness because when I'm weak, it just means that it's an opportunity for God to manifest His strength in my life. His grace was seen in Joshua as he went before the city of Jericho, that mighty city. Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. Gideon as he went before into battle, outnumbered 150,000 to 1. God's grace was sufficient. And precious saints, moms and dads, if you feel overwhelmed and overmatched and out of strength, call on Him today because His grace is sufficient for you. And Paul would write, hey, it's not that we're sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency, it comes from Christ. That's being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hudson Taylor said, of those whom God uses in a mighty way, all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they believed that God's Spirit was with them and in them. God has given to us an enormous supply, an enormous reservoir of His grace, of His resources available to every single one of us. Now, Timothy was not only called to live by God's grace, but he was also called to pass it on. Notice verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, the ministry is not something that we get for ourselves and keep for ourselves. We are stewards of a spiritual treasure that God has given to us. And yes, our responsibility is to guard it, is to guard the deposit that God has given to us. But we're not just to guard it, we're to take it and to invest it in the lives of others that they in turn might then share the word with the next generation of believers. And Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor, but his words are applicable to every single one of us. To every husband who is called to pass on the truth to his wife, to his family. For every parent who is called to pass on the truth to his children or her children. To every single believer who is older in the Lord, who is called to take someone younger in the Lord and disciple them and to pass the truth of the Word of God on to that person. We're all called to go out into the world and make disciples. And you know what? For those of you who are moms here today, that is one of your greatest ministries, being a teacher. Being a teacher. Passing on the truths to your children. Mothers teach us a lot about life. I don't know who came up with this, but someone laid out certain things that moms teach us. First of all, moms teach us about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Mothers teach us about logic. If you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. Mothers teach us about prayer. You'd better pray that comes out of the carpet. Mothers teach us about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Mothers teach us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. Mothers teach us about flexibility. Will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck? Mothers teach us about genetics. You're just like your father. Mothers teach us about the weather. It looks like a tornado swept through your room. Mothers teach us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. I think my mom told me that a couple times. But hopefully our mothers are teaching us other things as well. I am thankful today for my mother because she could be tough. She could at times be a great disciplinarian, but she modeled for me what it meant to serve others and to do it joyfully. She modeled for me that it's more blessed to give than to receive. She lives and still does in that way. She modeled for me the importance of having a daily devotional life. I would see her, and I have followed her to the T in this, in no pun intended here, but I would see her every single morning sitting down to read her Bible and have her cup of tea. That's exactly what I do every single morning. I read my Bible and I have my cup of tea, not a coffee drinker. She taught me the importance of that. She taught me, she modeled for me what it meant to be a prayer warrior. She's modeled for me what it means to be hospitable. You will never leave my mom's house hungry. You can count on that. No matter who you are, when you go there, she will ask, "Are you hungry? Can I give you something to eat?" And she'll ask you not once, but three or four times. It's like, "Mom, you just asked me that." "Oh, I know, but you know, 5 minutes went by. Are you hungry now?" You know, kind of a thing. She's modeled for me what it means to be caring. And you know what? I'm thankful that some of those things have took. Some of those things have become a part of my life. I'll never be in any of those things as good as she is. But she modeled for that for me. And Paul wants Timothy to do the same. To model this. To pass on the truth to fat men. Now you're going, "Wait a minute, where do you see that?" Well, not fat in the sense of being overweight, but fat in the sense of faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful men, those who are consistent. Available men, those who are around. And teachable men, those who don't think they know it all. Paul says to Timothy, "You find some guys like that and you pour into them so that they can take what you're giving to them and take it out to the world and teach others." And the word "others" there is actually others of another kind. The idea is unbelievers. You know, really, that's what we're doing here. It's all about take the word and take it out into your world, your mission field. Teach others. In fact, you want to know a great way to come to church? Ezra, the scribe there in the book of Ezra, he gives us a great little picture about coming to church. How to come to church. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." That's how to come to church. Notice it says, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. To study the word, in other words. But not just that, and to do it. You know the problem that a lot of us make? We come to church and we decide after the message if we're going to apply it. It's kind of like, "You know what? I don't know if I want to go that way, you know. I don't know if I really, that's too hard. And so we walk out of here a lot of times, and it's kind of like, okay, you know, I heard what he said, but I just don't want to be that kind of Christian. I just don't want to apply that to my life or in my marriage or whatever it might be. Ezra, what made him so successful is before he even came to the Word, he prepared his heart, not just to receive it, but to do it and then to teach it to others, to pass it on. You want to know the best way to learn is become a teacher. You go to work tomorrow, pass it on. Pass it on. You never know what might transpire. I'll close with this. A Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball in 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk, Dwight Lyman Moody, became an evangelist. In England in 1879, he awakened the evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer, preaching to an American college campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in YMCA work and led to Christ a former baseball player named Billy Sunday and employed him to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a group of local men were so enthusiastic afterwards that they planned on another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to preach. During Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball, who shared the Lord with a shoe salesman, Dwight Lyman Moody. What's interesting is D.L. Moody's ministry impacted a guy by the name of Clarence Chambers. He was a pastor. And the fire that was ignited in his heart was passed on to his son. You've probably heard his name, Oswald Sanders Chambers. We read his devotions today. My utmost for his highest. You never know the impact that your life is going to make, and that one person that maybe you're passing it on to, what the chain is going to become, or how it's going to transpire, and how many lives down through history might be impacted through that one encounter, through that one relationship. It's been said the task of the local church is not to preserve the truth as in a museum, but to live it and to teach it to the generation to come. And I love this. If you wish to enrich days, plant flowers. If you wish to enrich years, plant trees. But if you wish to enrich eternity, plant ideals in the lives of others. Pass it on, especially to the generation behind us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand strong today in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, that we have more than enough from you to meet the need, the challenge that maybe even today overwhelms us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, may we be faithful to pass it on. May we be faithful, Lord, to find those who are teachable and pour into them. And Lord, may we find ourselves in that place of just desiring and longing to run from that tendency to seek comfort in a life of ease. But Lord, to constantly allow ourselves by you to be put into circumstances and situations that seem beyond us and above us and over us, that we, Lord, might experience the sufficiency of your grace to meet us in each moment. We thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts. And once again, bless the mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.